We are in the midst of this Lenten season, and as we spoke on last Sunday about the wilderness journey of Jesus, it reminds us that one of the persistent themes of this Lenten season is that of journeying, is that of moving from a beginning to the place where hopefully, and we certainly trust, God is leading us. And whether we're doing that with a heightened sense of devotion, as many of us try to do this Lenten season, a clearer sense of focus, or a broader sense of service. However we seek to make use of this time of our spiritual journeying, it's in keeping with the model that Jesus exemplifies for us. Well, this morning, I want to talk about another type of, but nevertheless just as important, the kind of journey that God often calls us to. And I'd call your attention to John, the third chapter, beginning at the first verse. Now, there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." May indeed the Lord bless the hearing and discerning and self-appropriation of God's word. Shall we pray? Lord, help us to understand what it means to hear from you, to yield to you, and then to go with you. Help us to understand on this morning that you call us from those places of familiarity and comfort to the boldness of your kingdom here on earth and for all eternity. These things we pray in the name of the one who indeed came that we might have life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Human beings are mobile, inquisitive, and adventurous in a world filled with other traveling beings. We somehow sense a divine impulse and imperative to get up from where we are comfortable and to pursue life elsewhere. Many of us have in our own biographies the stories of journeys. Journeys from far places to this place. Journeys that cause our lives to be in a very different order than when we first started out. Journeys that may have started with a given configuration of friends and those surrounding us, and now we find ourselves in a very different setting. But all of us, on some level, have in our life stories what it means to journey from one place to another, one situation to another, and maybe not unlike Nicodemus, as we read about it this morning, from one frame of mind to another. Just like so often throughout Scripture, we see the theme of travel and journey and pilgrimage. And we also are pilgrims. We journey, as Jesus was explaining to Nicodemus, we journey from the warm and easy fluid of our mother's wombs into a world full of light and sound and seasons. We journey from our parents' arms into encounters with other relatives and neighbors in a wider community. First, we're carried. Later, we become crawlers who explore floors. And in time, we find doorways into other rooms and other seasons of our lives. From the time that we find strength to stand and to begin to walk, we seem to be obsessed about going places. This happened, of course, when Abraham was inspired to leave the security of what he knew and what was familiar to him and to his family to journey someplace else with God. And in the Psalms, we find a whole series of Psalms. They're called the Psalms of Ascent. And those Psalms are really about the journey of a pilgrim or pilgrims from where they began or embarked upon their journey as they make their way to Jerusalem. And we hear in those Psalms of journey, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord. And in that psalm, as in the other psalms of ascent, we're listening as those who are making their way from one place to another are doing so as they journey with God's presence. As I said, even as children, we have that innate desire to make our paths wider and broader. Those of us who've had the blessed privilege of raising children know that oftentimes, especially when they are toddlers, much of our focus and much of our energy is committed to lovingly restraining them, because the desire, the zeal for journeying and expanding their horizons is so measurable and significant and only grows greater and maybe more sophisticated as they and we grow older. So we need to understand that in the midst of our journeys, though, and as we read about them in the Bible, we really should not journey by ourselves. We need help. We need leadership. We need strength and security. We need to travel with strength and with hope and not in fear. We need, if you will, those things that help to guide us and direct us and inform us of what the journey entails and where we are headed and what we have in store for us. There's a wonderful app that I use whenever I'm on the highway. Maybe some of you are familiar with it. It's called Waze. And it's really good because it gives you not only the direction and the route that you need, but it gives you in real time the conditions of the road. And I remember when I first got the app, I was skeptical because I thought, well, this is just an app on my phone. How is it really going to know that there's an obstruction up ahead? Or how is it really going to know that there are police waiting around the corner? Or how is it really going to know that there is traffic piled up? Well, I found out as time went on and as I used it more and more that I could rely on and yet still do rely on this particular app with great regularity. And my sense of familiarity with it in the journey made me understand that it had all of the components it needed, in other words, to make sure that it could let me know of what the journey was ahead. Do you hear where I'm going with this? Sometimes we need to understand at the outset, it's normal and natural that we have a hesitancy about holding tight on to God's hand as God leads us. You hear it in Nicodemus' voice. I don't quite get this, Jesus. I don't quite understand it. But in the same way, in a far more profound way than I've come to learn to rely on an app on my phone, we need to come to an understanding of what it means to rely upon the faithfulness and the presence and the divine imagination of a God who seeks to lead us and direct us from those places of familiarity and comfort to the much broader and bolder places of the kingdom of God that God seeks us to go to. So this passage in the third chapter of John reminds us of a very well-known and famous. I like to often talk about the fact that sometimes we feel like we have to have our own Nicodemus moments. We have to quietly engage and encounter on certain things because we're not quite sure that we're ready to sort of make it publicly understood. And that's, of course, what happened between Jesus and Nicodemus. But it also shows that journeying is not just limited to moving from one place to someplace else in the world. That there's also an inward, a moral and spiritual dimension to journeying. And maybe in this Lenten season, maybe if none of you necessarily have significant travel plans in place, maybe that's how we can commit to a journey in this and beyond just this Lenten season, but as we seek to walk with God, that indeed we understand what it means to move forth in a moral and spiritual faith walk with God. In the same way, we need to understand that Nicodemus had to deal with the pull of God presented to him fully in the measure of Jesus. Nicodemus wasn't asked to change his geographical location. He was called and challenged to embark on a moral and spiritual journey with God as part of God's determination to save and therefore restore all of creation. We need to understand there's living we can only do when we journey. Because you see, when we are on that road, on that path of faithfulness with God, it allows us to realize our need to obtain and the obligation to provide hospitality to the others, to show compassion and caring. In fact, in this part of the world, especially at the time when this was written, there were very clear and profound rules, if you will, of how one would welcome the stranger, welcome the traveler on one's journey. So we need to understand that as we talk about the idea of journeying with God, we're also talking about the idea of relying on compassion and relying on the kind of love that's exemplified by those who we encounter and showing that same love to them in our journeys. Journeying shows us that we have many things in common, and that one of those many things is that the world is full of people and those who are different, who have different experiences, different life reference points. Journeying shows us dimensions of life that we can't experience or let alone appreciate if we remain set in our ways. The lesson for today teaches that we cannot become who God wants us to be without being called on that journey with God, to go from where we begin to where it is that God would lead us. Now, like I said, like Nicodemus, we struggle when God calls us to move from the womb-like security of what we've always believed and embraced to a new sense of understanding and new relationships. Nicodemus struggled to understand that being part of life where our relationships are defined by the fact that we are each and all part of God's great big cosmos. And in fact, that's the word in Greek that we know from this life verse of life verses. Isn't it interesting that John 3:16 is embedded in this nighttime conversation of Jesus with Nicodemus as Jesus is trying to explain to Nicodemus how he needs to come from that place of familiarity where he is to the bigness of what God wants him to be? God so loved the world, the cosmos, that he gave his only begotten son, the very best and fullest that God was able to give, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we know that verse. That's one of those 4 o'clock in the morning verses I like to say, that if somebody poked you at 4 o'clock in the morning and said, John 3:16, you'd be able to say, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's all right. But understand the context. What Jesus was explaining to Nicodemus and what he's explaining to us is that in our journey with this relationship that God forges with us, God is showing us just how wide and big and amazing his gracious love truly is. And the reason it's so important to understand that is because, like Nicodemus, oftentimes we start out from a place of insularity, a place of kind of close-in familiarity. What I know and what I'm familiar with and comfortable with is all I need to know. But that's not the gospel. The gospel breaks every barrier down. The gospel sends us to the uttermost parts of the earth. The gospel speaks to us about the fact that in Christ we have the beginning and the end, the fullness of all creation, that all creation is reconciled and redeemed in him. None of that can happen if you stay put. None of that happens if you stay in your own bubble, afraid of and denying the bigness of and the expansiveness of this wonderful gospel promise. Why should we be excited when we sing the great songs of the church, both the traditional ones and the contemporary ones? Because they should speak to us about the joy that we have, because indeed we are made anew in Christ Jesus. And the newness that we are made in Christ Jesus allows us to see again just how marvelous, just how big and expansive this gift of life and love made full and complete in Christ truly is. So if you're willing to admit it, Nicodemus is us. And sometimes, like Nicodemus, we need to have some explaining done for us. Nicodemus said, well, how can somebody be made anew? How can somebody be born again? Jesus lays it out for him so clearly that you've got to be born of water. Yes, of course, of an earthly and fleshly dimension, but you also must be born of the Spirit. But not only does he tell him that you must be born of the Spirit, but he helps to make him understand that once we are born of the Spirit carries us. It says in the word that the Spirit listeth where it will. And God, therefore, as we journey with God, as we are made new in God, we are made full in Christ, The journey that we have takes us away from those, again, places of simple, one-dimensional familiarity and opens up for us the broad vista of what it means to be a part of the realm of God. For God so loved the world, the cosmos. Sounds bigger when you say it that way. But God so loved the world that indeed all of the world merits God's loving attention. So alas, the divine love for each and all of us is what Jesus was trying to get across to Nicodemus. By speaking of being born from above, Jesus was challenging Nicodemus to move and live as a journeying soul in communion with God and other journeying souls in the power of divine love and justice and joy and hope and mercy and peace and truth. Yes, like Nicodemus, sometimes we struggle with the bigness of what it is that God sets before us. And the lesson about Jesus and Nicodemus shows us that sometimes even the religious folk, because Nicodemus was, by anybody's estimation, a religious man. He was a teacher, as Jesus said. But even still, there can be struggle even in that dimension of understanding just what it is that God calls us to do in the bigness and the fullness of God's promise. How can you be unloving? How can you be inhospitable? How can you be ungenerous and even downright hateful toward others who are different if you lay claim to the life transformation of a gospel that God has intended for all of creation? Oh, it hurts my heart that even in the seasons that we find ourselves, maybe even in specifically this season, there's so much rancor and divisiveness, and so very often you'll hear some of that rancor and divisiveness coming from people who claim to stand on the platform of faithfulness. But I'm sorry, it doesn't sound to me like they've really journeyed with God. It sounds like they've stayed put and tried to validate their perspective without being open to the journey that God calls all of us to. We struggle to be part of God's call to journey, and even in this, again, Lenten season and far beyond, understand what it means to take hold of God's hand and indeed be led in the midst of that journey. Called to being in loving communion and community with all of creation. Like Nicodemus, many people, even those who profess to be religious as well as people who aren't even committed to religion, struggle to understand God's call to us to become one with God and creation in a kingdom of kinship and kindred spirits. People, those who claim to be religious, yes, and again, those who disavow religion, struggle to comprehend God's call to journey as part of all the moving and unfolding that God would have for God's people. God's call that we love our neighbor as we love ourselves challenges us to move, listen, from basing love on notions of what is similar to us to embrace God's love of what is diverse from us. It's easy to love the same color t-shirt. It's easy to find those people who are most like you, most similar to you, to be the ones you are drawn to. But if that's all that would happen, then the gospel is impotent. Because if that's all that happens, then the gospel is not seeking to save the lost. The gospel is not stretching out to the uttermost parts of the earth. So we need to understand that we're not just simply called to love the same who are rooting for the same teams we're rooting for in March Madness, but we're called to love those who are far afield from us. Because that's just how powerful and potent the love of God is. That's the love that found you. God so loved the world that God calls the world onto this journey. God so loved the world that God calls us to be a part of God's journey of justice and love and peace and hope and mercy and truth. And Jesus demonstrated that God so loved the world that God enters our struggles. He journeys with us in our struggles. He becomes part of our struggles. He's wounded with us and by us and seeks to heal us to become one with God and all of creation. Thank God that in Christ, God journeys with us. So God is constantly pulling and prodding and pushing and pursuing us to join the journey of love and justice and hope and mercy and peace and truth. The Spirit of God is always moving us to places we never imagined going. Here I am, growing up in Cleveland, Ohio. And if somebody had told me right about 11 o'clock on a Sunday in March of 2017, I'd be standing in Park Slope, Brooklyn, I would have said, go away from here. But it just goes to show you how amazingly wonderful the journey is as we yield to God, as God leads us in that journey. Oh, to think of the stories that so many of you have in your own life. Some of it includes, yes, significant journeys of distance. But more so than that, along with those journeys that have taken you from the places of your point of origin to where you find yourself now, I'd be willing to bet you that the real measure of your journey is how in the midst of all of that, God's faithfulness has been there. Maybe sometimes very evident and clear to you. But maybe sometimes, just like I had to learn how to trust that Waze app, we need to sometimes be still and know that God truly is leading us. So we are called like Nicodemus. We are called like Abraham. We are called like the pilgrims in the Psalms to journey with God. We're called to go where the Spirit of God would blow us toward. We're called to pick up our tents and move from complacency to compassion. We're called to move from self-centeredness to community with others, to move from fear to faith, from hate to love, from greed to generosity, from ignorance to new truth, and most importantly, in Christ, from death to life. I don't know why I particularly want to tell you this, Jeremy, but in the Star Trek television and motion picture series, I figured somehow there'd be a linkage there. We're told that space is the final frontier. But according to God, as we see it in this nighttime sojourn between Jesus and Nicodemus, oneness with God is the final frontier. We're called like the voyagers on the Enterprise space vessel to boldly go with God, to journey, meaning to move into oneness and community. Huh. Yes, with strange and unfamiliar new others in God's quest for love and hope and justice and mercy and peace and truth. We're called to travel in the power of God's Spirit, to live in the power of God's love, and to experience the joy of God's presence as part of the whole of creation. God so loved the world that God journeyed in Jesus to be one with humanity and the creation, not apart from us. The journey to oneness with God and the whole of creation is truly the final frontier. And let us embark on that journey by faith. Live it inspired by the life and witness of Jesus, and press onward in it, strengthened as the Spirit of God. I love that in the Old Testament, the word often used for spirit is ruach, which simply means the breath of God. So how powerful this image is, that it is the Spirit of God that blows us, the Spirit of God that prods us forth, the Spirit of God that is the wind in our sails, the Spirit of God that moves us forward in this journey with God. So indeed, like Nicodemus, let go of that which is familiar and close in, and allow God's hand to take hold of us, and allow God's breath to sustain us in a journey that takes us indeed to the final frontier. Let the church say amen.